You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. As Justin said, our focal passage is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, so follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screens. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Scott. I am one of the pastors here of The Village. Thanks for hanging out with us today. If you're new here, you're not around. Usually, I'm not the guy that's usually up here. That's normally Pastor Michael, but you rolled the dice, and here I am today, so you're stuck with me. I want to show you something real quick. Chad, would you throw that picture up on the screen? Thanks. So this is one of my twin boys, Carrig. He loves to draw. He's turning 10 this year, which is crazy. But he, at his age, loves to draw just like I do. And I asked him to draw this little doodle for us today that I could throw up there. In case you're listening to this, you can't see it super well. It's like a chain link, two chain links linked together. And so it looks maybe like it's a simple thing to make, but it's actually kind of tricky because you have stuff looping in and out and over and under, and how do you make the lines look like they're kind of the same thickness and all of that stuff. It's tricky. There's actually a trick to doing it. You have to know the right steps to actually make that thing. And he learned those steps from me. And I learned how to make that from my grandpa. I have a vivid memory of being a kid sitting at my grandparents' little kitchen table. And my grandpa was sitting there probably listening to 700 WLW, this little silver radio propped up against the wall and some newspaper or whatever. And a cigarette in his hand, a Bic pen in the other, no doubt, having just finished a crossword puzzle. And he said, hey, let me show you something real quick. And he got out probably a napkin or a scrap piece of paper and just showed me what this thing is. And the first time he made it, it was like really fast. He just wanted to show me what it was in the end that we were going to be making together. And then he did it again the next time, real slow, just kind of one step at a time. And then he was like, all right, now it's your turn. You do it. And so I tried it, and it was really sloppy the first several times I did it, but after over and over and over again trying it, I eventually could do it, and it looked pretty decent, and now I can do it without even thinking about it. And one day, at our house, I sat down with our kids, and we were probably bored, and I was trying to find something to do with them, and I was like, hey, let me show you something. And so I got out a piece of paper and a pen, and I showed them how to do this, and I showed them what it looked like, the finished thing at first. Here's what I want you to learn how to make. And then I slowly did it, step by step, until now they can do it in their sleep. And so, look, my grandpa has been gone for a long time, but that little doodle is still very much alive with me, and now it's alive with his great-grandkids, all because, man, he showed me, and I showed them, and somebody who knows who showed my grandpa when he was young or something. And so, man, he also showed me not just how to doodle, but how to bait a fishing hook and how to hold a bluegill when you catch it so the fins don't slice you, or what to pick off of tomato plants, little suckers in between the big branches that are there, all kinds of things, all these things that have lasted longer than my grandpa has, and some are silly and some are super helpful, but unbeknownst to my kids, they have actually grown to become like my grandpa, even though they never had a chance to meet him, because he and others before him and after him chose to pass on some things, important or not. And in the end, it is the things that are past that become the things that last. And this year, here at The Village, we want to grow together, not just in knowing about God, but knowing God himself. We want to grow in building the church together in like a million practical ways. And today, we want to move you to grow in investing in other people together. Because we've been given a picture of the church, and it looks a lot like Jesus, right? And that's who we want to become like. And Jesus invested in his followers, who then invested in others, and then they passed stuff on, so on and so forth for thousands of years. And now at this point in God's history, it is our turn to do the same thing. And so the question is, what's going to go into the ground with you one day and stay there and never come back and end with you? And what are you going to pass on to others so it'll last long after you? And not even just to the next generation, but maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 generations down all the way into eternity when we actually become that final picture that Jesus handed his disciples in full. What is going to last because you decided to pass it? So our main idea this morning is simple. It's to grow in Christ together. We get to invest in what lasts forever. All right, if you would, before we hop in further, would you just join me in prayer? Father, like we sang earlier, today is the day that you have made, and we get to rejoice and be glad in it. And there are hearts in this room who are not ready to do that, for whom it's hard to find things to rejoice in, who drug themselves in here maybe against their better thoughts or better judgment this morning, and yet here they are. You've gathered men and you've gathered women and kids on this side of the wall and that side of the wall. And God, we are yours this morning. Today is your day. And wherever we find ourselves this morning, I just pray that you would speak to our souls, that you would quiet them, that you would remind them that they get to be still, and Father, that our souls would find their only hope in Christ. You show up today. And no matter where we find ourselves, would you remind us that you have not just invested some things in us, but God, you have given us your entire self in Jesus Christ. Life, death, resurrection, ascension, hope, promise of eternal life and life everlasting with you and all of your people forever. Paint that picture in our hearts that our souls might stare at it and be stirred to worship you today, even in the midst of really hard things and even if life is pretty great right now. Would you minister to us as a dad by your spirit because of the hope that we have in Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we'll read our focal passage again here in a second, but I do want to kind of tell you a bit about what we're reading about before we hop in. This letter that we're reading from, it's called Titus, but not because it was written by a guy named Titus. It was actually written to a guy named Titus by a guy named Paul. He was handpicked by Jesus to be a leader in the early church, and by the time that Paul is writing this letter, he'd already known Titus for like 10 or 15 years. Titus was one of his go-to guys. He was like a fixer. They'd worked together in Jerusalem for a bit, and that went well, and so Paul sent him to this big city called Corinth. That's where we get Corinthians from, the New Testament books there, to just clean up some of the mess there in Corinth. And that went well. Paul put him in charge of donations and stuff for the church in Jerusalem when it was struggling. And all the way eventually to where Paul dropped Titus off for a cleanup job in Crete, which was an island in Greece, just to clean up some more messes in the church there. And while the church in Crete, it was growing, it was spreading more like a weed than it was growing like a big, tall, healthy, solid, rooted tree. It was getting bigger, but it was looking more like culture and less like Christ. And at the root of the issue was just disorganization. There was no organization there, no qualified leadership. People were teaching all kinds of crazy things, and other people were just eating it up. People were gossiping and lying and undercutting each other. And as the church got bigger, the cracks in the church also got bigger. And so Titus was sent in to raise up some elders and to show them what it looks like to lead, and then to bring some order to chaos by teaching what's true and by modeling for them what is healthy. And later, Paul wrote Titus a letter. He checked back in on him later to just remind him of what's important. And in the part that we're in today, he reminds Titus that it's not just about what he has to do or what the future elders are going to have to do one day. This is about what the whole church has to do to not just grow something bigger, right, but to grow something that lasts. We kind of talked about this last week in Ephesians, that the church isn't just it's not just a leadership thing. It is an everybody thing. And so what's important isn't only how the leadership is organized, even though that's super important, but how everyone in the church chooses to organize themselves, even on just a personal level. And that shows up here in two main ways: who they choose to put themselves around and what they choose to put themselves under. All right, so those are going to be our two big buckets today. With that in mind, let's read our focal passage one more time. This is Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. But you, Titus, are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They're to teach what's good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. All right, that's our focal passage this morning. And our first point today is this, that you can only invest in who you put yourself around. So I met Jesus back in college when I was a junior through a ministry called Crew, or as it was known way back then, Campus Crusade for Christ. They ditched the Crusades attachment at some point. They figured maybe that was not good marketing or whatever anymore. And so I remember while I was there, I filled out a million what feels like connect cards of sorts. I talked to some of the adult leaders who are on staff there about wanting to get connected, to get discipled by someone. That was their model of discipleship then. It was like one-to-one, older to younger, sit down, grab coffee, do a study together, whatever. That was the thing. And as a new believer, like I really wanted that. A year and a half goes by. Who knows how many of those things I filled out or sleeves I tugged on, like trying to get somebody to, you know, pay attention or whatever. But I finally got a phone call. And I remember it was one of the guys on staff, and vividly remember walking down Talawanda towards McFarland, where I was an RA my senior year. And I also remember it was the last day of class that I get this phone call. And so the guy was like, "Hey, I just wanted to call and apologize for never getting you connected anywhere. Like, I had every intention of doing that, just dropped the ball. That was my bad." And so, look, he didn't have to call. He could have left me under the much nicer assumption that I was living under, that I'd been unintentionally forgotten, not mindfully neglected for 18 months. But I've dropped enough balls in my life to not hold grudges. I think Jesus took care of me and is taking care of me okay. And this guy, for real, didn't have to apologize. He could have just never called me in the first place, but he did. And he said sorry, and I have lots of respect for him for that. But what it goes to show is that good ideas about discipleship, or good theology about it, good intentions, good processes, good whatever, cool connect cards, what, like those things don't make disciples. Disciples with disciples make disciples. And that doesn't have to come through one guy who's on staff or who's leading something. It's something that everyone in the church gets to do. And as obvious as that sounds, what's not so obvious is how we actually decide who we're gonna put ourselves around and sometimes who we're not. And so I want to slice this for us in kind of three different ways, mirroring sort of what Paul talks about here. But the first one, so obvious that it's just kind of assumed in his letter. It's not called out explicitly, but it is something that we can't always assume today. And that's that we should put ourselves around people who are actually here. All right, there's actually a really helpful acronym. Some of you may have heard it before. It's FAT, and yes, it spells fat. And that acronym is to help you like figure out who you should look for if you're looking for someone to invest in. Or I would say, even if you're looking for someone to invest in you. And it stands for faithful, available, teachable. They're consistent, they are steady, they're sound, they are round. right? They are accessible to you, and they're someone who's actually humble enough and eager enough to want to learn and grow along the way, whether they are younger or older or whatever. They're not wanting to just shoot the breeze and complain about stuff and whatever. They want to go to work on their life with Jesus. So you can write that down. Maybe that's helpful or whatever, but the acronym is not, and this is important, it's not R-A-T or F-A-R-T or P-A-R-T. There is no R, there is no P, there's no right, there is no perfect. There is no one right person or perfect kind of person that you should wait around for before you start investing in people, or before you start letting them invest in you. There's a weird dynamic that we treat disciple making like matchmaking. Right? And if you choose to hang out with somebody once and you're committing to some lifelong thing and you have to be perfectly synced up to meet each other's needs, I want to grow here and this person knows how to do that and I want to be like them when I grow up. And while I get that, and sometimes you click with people and sometimes you don't, like this mentality actually kills most discipleship relationships before they even begin. Every good intention, good idea, good whatever, it dies alone. Waiting at the altar for its perfect discipler or disciplee to come along. So if you know the parable of the talents, Jesus tells the story of a master who gave money to his servants for them to invest in different places while he's away. And when he gets back, all the servants had earned interest on what he'd been giving them, except for one who just dug a hole in the yard and put the money in there. And he did that because he was afraid of screwing up and not doing the right thing. So instead of just putting it in the bank and even letting it accrue like next to no interest in some low yield savings account, like he just did nothing with it. He didn't do anything at all. He invests nothing. And that's what we do when we work ourselves up into thinking that God is a harsh master watching over us as we try to do this, that he's going to be ticked off if we say something wrong or screw something up, or that the person that we're meeting with is going to just demand more of us than we are possibly capable of. What if I don't know this? Or what if they can't do this for me? Or whatever. There's not a perfect person. And I guarantee you, there's no perfect person in Crete either. Do you know what the people in Crete were known for being? They were known for being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's in the Bible. Paul wrote that in the first chapter of Titus. And those are not his words. He is actually quoting somebody from Crete who was highly respected. And so, like, I know that we have some things to work on around here and the cities, whatever, but, like, I think we clear that bar, maybe, most of the time. So, look, my biggest actual concern here is that some of us actually have found the right person. We have found the perfect kind of people for you to invest in or for you to be invested in by, but not only have they never set foot in this room, or maybe even in this state, they may not even know you exist, but you have let them invest in you. You've let them teach you how to overlook and undervalue and even write off some of the brothers and sisters that you have in this room right now. This is the stuff that's not so obvious when we talk about the stuff that the obvious things of putting ourselves around people, but it's the stuff that animates the way that we answer the question, who are we going to put ourselves around? Culture has trained us to see growth as just a direct function of content, which automatically weeds out the need for real flesh and blood, in-person human interaction. But then so much of what we think we even know about people is it's digital, it's disembodied, it is easily curated. We can pick what and who we want to see more or less of. We can access people on the other side of the planet who seem to think they know what they're talking about, right? And they can tell us what to think. They can tell us what to feel and what's at stake and what needs to be done, right? And who's to blame for all of it. And all the while, we don't realize that we are actually the ones being curated. We're letting it invest in us and we become like it. And that is called discipleship. It's doing something to us. Your heart is an algorithm. It's capacity to love the real people in this room and outside of it even. It's being tweaked and tuned to accommodate our preferences. And it's heartbreaking to see to see people scared and distant and not knowing what to do, when the people in the church might match the guest list for the kingdom's banquet, but it doesn't look like their For You page. At what point do we acknowledge that that might be doing something to us? And I'm susceptible to it. It is easy for me to become selective and siloed and who I feel comfortable putting myself around. We can all do that, but I and we cannot say that's in the name of a growing concern for faithfulness, because in reality, it's fear. It is the spirit of the age that's crushing our willingness to just have real conversations with people. But what if we don't have to do that? What if we don't have to buy into that? Like, what if the men and women and kids in this room, what if they are just like the ones in Crete, and they're the least likely to be good returns on your investment? But what if they were also chosen by God as testimonies of his grace? What if they were the workmanship of his hands, temples, these made for his Holy Spirit, new creations in Christ? What if they were your brothers and your sisters? What if the simplest step is the hardest step, but the best step for you to grow to be like Christ? Just to put ourselves around people, even just starting with one person in this room that Christ has also called here, even though the world would have you side-eye them. You see why this is worth talking about. I know I'm not the only one that feels that, right? And look, I'm glad that each of you are here. We get to be something different, and you feel like, man, the only reason I ever go on TikTok is for funny cat videos or bird videos or whatever. Like, you can ignore everything that I just said. It's totally fine, right? But gosh, together, we get to be faithful and available and teachable for the people in this room. And so a subcategory of this, the second kind of person that we get to put ourselves around, is people who are older and younger than us. I remember sitting at the kids' table as a kid during Thanksgiving at my aunt's house. And the kids' table consisted of me and my cousin Lori, who's a few years older than me, and then my great-grandma Mildred. So it wasn't exclusively a kids' table, but we were the only kids in the family, so that still counted. But it was always a little awkward then, because I assumed that what Lori and I would talk about is like not at all what my great-grandma probably wants to talk about. And Lori just wanted to talk about the new kids on the block when she was a kid. So like, and I don't want to talk about that. I don't know who those guys are. And my great-grandma would be eating turtle soup while we would be eating other normal food, the rest of us would be. And so I just remember hearing everyone else in the family in the main dining room, like they were hooting, hollering, having a good time, laughing, all kinds of stuff. And it was just this awkward silence at our table between soup slurps, because there was just seemingly nothing to relate to here at all. But I look back now and I'm like, gosh, like I wish I would have asked more questions or talked about dumb stuff anyway, because I'm sure Mildred had no idea what she should talk about with me, right? But I would give anything to go back and to hear those stories and pick her brain and hear about her life, because there's so much now that I can't go back and get. And she's my family. Like, her family story is my family story. It's her house that my family's actually living in right now. And now that I'm older, I realize there is just more here that I could relate with her on than what I thought when I was 7. So I want to put up a chart for us to see. This is a snapshot of the age range of folks that are connected here to the village. And you can see the range of that. You can see the peaks and the valleys and some of those things, the waves that are there. We weren't too much of this at one point, but now we are. We're a multi-generational church here at the village. It's the answer to prayer that we've had for a long time. And that's true for the church in Crete as well. It was a multi-generational church. Like, that's what the snapshot in Titus is. It's older people and it's younger people, not just hanging out separately in their own brackets, but they are together. Paul calls the older men and women to invest in the younger men and women. It's a general rule that discipleship flows downwards, right? And I am all about two-way discipleship, right? If just because you've been following Jesus for 5 years or 50 years or whatever, it doesn't mean that you can't learn from people who are younger in the faith than you, or just people who are younger than you in general. Because, dude, if we're in Christ, we have the same word, we have the same gospel, we have the same spirit. Like, I've been ministered to by people far younger than me, right? And there's not an asterisk next to, like, what they shared with me or what they gave me or who they even are. That's not true for any of us in this room just because of your age. That's not a thing. But growth does just naturally run along the current of time. Age doesn't automatically make someone wise or mature. We know this. There's mature 20-somethings. There are immature 70-somethings out there. But if someone is growing, that has to happen over the course of time. And that growth is usually measured over the course of years and decades. It's usually not days and weeks. But just because age and growth and time all run in the same direction forwards, discipleship doesn't go that way. It's usually passed backwards. Like, we can pass things forward, that's fine, but we're called here. What Paul is calling Titus and the church in Crete to do here is to pass things back. And if you're wondering, like, oh, which category am I in? Am I in the old category or the young category? Am I passing things back or am I the one receiving stuff? That's not it. This is not an old thing and a young thing. This is an older thing and a younger thing. You're not one or the other. You are both, right? There's always someone younger than you, and there is always someone older than you. There's only two people for whom that's not true in this church, and they are the oldest person, and they are the youngest person. You don't have to raise hands about any of those things. Everyone else, we are in the middle somewhere. We got people on both sides of us. And what Jesus calls us to do is to put ourselves in the way of those people on purpose, even if it means awkwardly sitting at a kid's table and asking what the heck is a new kid on the block, right? We can do that. That's why community groups that we have here at the Village, they're not based on age or stage life or whatever. Like, one of my favorite group gatherings ever, just a couple months ago, it was me and Deanne and Connie and Debbie, three more seasoned ladies here at the church, just hanging out with me in my living room. And I'm just thinking, like, how did this happen? How did we get there? Where else would this happen? But I treasured that time. It was really sweet. Like, the stories and the wisdom and the encouragement, there's no place else that happens. It was the best. And so you can join a group. You can join a team with people of different ages. You can serve the kids back there in Cable. You can serve the bridge, our students, our 7th through 12th graders as well. Or if you're in the bridge or in that weird, funky young adult spot, dude, join a group or join a team. Get yourself plugged in. You can hop into a Bible study if you want. Or there's like servant or student helpers that can be back in Cable. You'd be the coolest kid back in Cable if you went back there and served. There's just a million opportunities to put yourselves around people of different ages here. But it doesn't have to be this, like, doesn't have to be this every week for the rest of your life, lifelong commitment thing either. You can just take somebody fishing, get somebody a book or whatever, and be like, hey, when you finish this, let's hang out and talk about it. You can invite someone to take a walk or invite someone to come over and bake something. You could go to lunch, send a text, hey, how can I be praying for you? That's it. Like, do one thing one time, and if it turns into something more, that's awesome. But all it requires and where it all begins is just simply taking an interest. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, like, God, I just don't have anything to offer. Like, there's just nothing that I can relate to. And that just couldn't be further from the truth. This isn't about you having some long list of accomplishments for Jesus to share, or you having a ton of Bible knowledge that you can offer, or you knowing what someone 20 years younger than you is listening to on the radio. And hot tip, they're probably not listening to the radio much anymore. That's probably not a thing, right? The reality is it's not about you at all. The call for older men and women to pass things on to younger men and women isn't about what you have. It's about Jesus having you. Right, for as long or as little as he's had you, over however many years that you have lived and what he's done in you and for you all along the way. Like, your life isn't a testimony to you, it's a testimony to him. So whether you know it or not, and whether they know it or not, the ones in that, the big wave or the little dip that it's coming right after you, like, they're gonna wanna know not just that someone has been through whatever they're going through, they're gonna wanna know someone who's been through it, someone who is in the room, who is there, who loves them, so that they can say, like, hey, yeah, even in your crazy teens and your 20s, 30s, for into your retirement, yes, Jesus is still worth it. He didn't let me go, even though I tried to let him go a million times, and he won't let you go either. That's that whole chart. That's what that chart is. It's a testament, not to the family that we have been able to hold together, but it's a testament to the family he is holding together. And because we want to see wave after wave after wave and dip after dip after dip, we want to see that follow after us. And so we want to pass that stuff backwards so that we might help those behind us grow forwards into not just older men and women, but into more mature men and women who look more and more like Jesus. So this is the third and final slice of this morning, is that we get to put ourselves around men and women. A couple years ago, I was staying in an Airbnb with some other guys in Acts 29 for a conference or something. There were a bunch of us in just this one house, and we were hanging out late into the night, food and all kinds of stuff, and there were just dishes at the end. We walk in the house, and now there's stuff out and things everywhere and whatever. It was just a mess. And there was one older guy amongst all of us younger dudes who was there. His name was Steve. And besides the fact that any time I've ever seen Steve, he's just been wearing a backwards baseball cap, I will always remember that he was the one who stayed up late past all the young dudes to wash the dishes, to wipe down the counters, to put stuff back in the cabinets, in the fridge, to turn off the lights, to make sure the doors were locked before he turned in for the night. And I don't know what this says about all the younger guys who were there who didn't clean up after themselves, but even though I'd heard Steve talk before and I'd heard him interact with guys and stuff like that, like it was that moment that cemented for me in my brain that this is a man after Jesus. And that might sound weird, but I think that's the stuff that Paul is getting at when he tells Titus who the older men and women ought to be. Like, not just what they ought to do, but what they should be like, because they are the ones who are in front. They're setting the pace for the younger folks behind them, painting a picture of what mature manhood or womanhood is, what they should be growing up into. And they're not the ones doing it. If they're not the ones actually painting that picture, and if we're not the ones doing it for our church, then someone else is. It's a reason why your Jordan Petersons, your Nick Fuentes, or your Andrew Tates, or whoever, all the red pill manosphere guys hold sway over a certain segment of men in America, and if we're honest, in the church. And it's because there's a vacuum that these young men are seeing as they're looking forward, wanting to know what it means to be a man or how to reclaim a manhood that they think the world somehow took from them. And those guys are saying something about that. They're painting a picture, even if it's not it. There's a reason why so many women eat up lists on how to be that girl in 2026, and it's not because we've learned to reject filtered photos and edited captions about what it looks like to be a woman. We just replace the despair of comparison with a discipleship to their morning routines so that we can feel as good and be as desirable to the world all while we go out there and we slay our dragons, ladies. And if you don't know any of the words that I just said that came out of my mouth, like, that is okay, bless your heart, right? But here's the thing, it proves a point that if the only thing on your radar about what's confusing men and women about what it means to be a man or woman is LGBTQ stuff, there is a sea of other voices out there. Some even talk about Jesus and they quote the Bible, and they have like really good beards and smooth skin, and maybe both, who would turn us into caricatures of culture more than imitators of Christ. And I don't say any of that stuff to fear-monger you over culture. That is, it's not my MO. It's not what Paul is doing here. I don't want you to crank up the volume even louder on what crazy people are saying in the world just so you can be in the know or react to even more dumb stuff. I say all that to build a case for why it's so important that we be the louder voices for folks in this room, why we should listen more to the men and women in this room, because we can actually know each other. We can know what's happening in our lives. We can call balls and strikes in each other's lives. We can celebrate what's good. We can call each other up when we need help or we need prayer. Like, we get to model up close what Christ-like men and women, what they look like at the end of a long day. Like, when you don't want to do dishes, but here they are. You don't get that from a podcast or some pastor with a platform. Some of us may be super dialed in, and some of us may have no idea what's trending, but what matters most is knowing Jesus, who is the one that lasts, and knowing the people that he loves. That's more. That is more than just assuming that if they're here, like if those people are here, sitting in the seats Or if their family just happens to fit a certain mold, they look like whatever, that they're fine. Like, it's more than that. What we get to pass on here is more than just a hollow form or some practical function of family. Because to be clear, that's not what Paul is doing here either. He's not prescribing that. He's not calling men to be self-controlled and dignified and respectable, like to paint a picture of some hollow thing. He's not calling women to not be gossips or winos, but to love their family and be mindful of the home just to make them look like a certain thing. Paul's combating the crazy, destructive cultural voices of Crete with what we might think is like his own cultural baggage of what men and women were supposed to be like or whatever, when at the heart of it, Paul is calling Christian men and women in their culture to embody for each other and for the culture around them the distinct character and love and faithfulness of Christ that transcends every culture. John Stott put it this way. He said, it wouldn't be legitimate to base on this word here in Titus, either a stay-at-home stereotype for all women or a prohibition of wives being also professional women. What is rather affirmed, this is it, what is affirmed is that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage, she has a husband and children, she will love them and not neglect them. Right? That's the call. That's the call for men and for women, and whatever their life is, right? Not to neglect one another, but and not to just merely like role play a part in some way, not to yell about how crazy the Cretes out there are, but to affirm for one another a love like Christ's, virtue like Christ, in ways that might show up very similar or very different from culture to culture or family to family, men to women. I want you to take note of this in our passage, that the older men and the older women are to encourage the younger men and the younger women into that, into maturity. Encouragement is maybe one of the most powerful tools that the older people have here, right? Because the hope that they hold out for the younger among us is not rooted in wishful thinking or in being naive, right? It's rooted in season after season of their own long-suffering, wondering if, like, man, if they're going to make it or if they could ever change or not be like this anymore, if this is all there was. And they've come out the other side, certainly not without some dents and some scratches and probably with, like, lots of journal entries that they wish weren't there. But they've seen what God can do, even when the younger among them don't think that's even possible. And so we get to be the ones reminding each other that we don't have to neglect the life that we've got. We don't have to ditch it. We don't have to change it or mourning routine it to death to start being the kind of man or woman that God has made us to be or that Jesus has freed us to be. We don't have to become that girl because that girl is not you, right? And we don't have to go out and reclaim our manhood from the world because the world can't take away what it never gave us to begin with. We get to say those words to each other and hold up that picture, right? A present picture of Christ that's for them and a future picture of what Christ can do in them and will do in them one day because God finishes every good work that he begins. And we get to do that when we put ourselves and other men and women in the room around each other, who are under the scriptures, who are indwelt by the Spirit and held together by the gospel. Which leads me to the second big bucket this morning, which is that you can only invest what you put yourself under. One thing that my grandpa did not pass down to me was his recipe for shredded roast beef. I know I talk about this before. John was like, hey, I'm just so happy that every time you get, you like, roast beef somehow works its way into the sermon or whatever. But like, I think about it a lot. And it's probably more than anyone should think about roast beef, but it's just really good. And every year at Christmas, like I take a stab at replicating it. The flavor, the consistency, how finely he had it shredded, and I've yet to match it. This year was the closest. I'm just searching. Like I'm just searching for a recipe and winging it and tweaking it. And year after year, just trying to figure it out because I just don't know. I don't have the thing, right, to follow. And on a much larger and much more significant spiritually scale, that's how some of us feel when we think about investing in someone. Would you think about asking questions or doing a Bible study, or you think you have to like come up with questions asked that just freaks you out. And it's like, I don't know what I'm doing, right? I don't read good, right? That's not what I do. I can't tell you how many books are in the Bible. Don't know what happened in the Old Testament after Moses parted the Red Sea, right? That's not a thing. I don't know. I'm not your guy. I'm not your girl for that. That's where our head's going. And maybe in some situations, that's the right play. Like maybe don't preach next week, but more often than not, we let not knowing all the things about Jesus disqualify us from showing people how to follow Jesus. And that's not it. It's not right. Like throughout Titus, Paul hammers on the importance of sound teaching. Just in our little passage, he says, proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be sound in faith, love, endurance. Women are to teach what's good so God's word won't be slandered. Our message is to be sound beyond reproach so that no one can say anything bad about us. And automatically, we're like, psh, well, if I'm not supposed to say anything wrong, then I guess never saying anything must be right. And if you thought that today, then like that is exactly the opposite of what Paul wants you to take away from this. You're wrong again, right? He wants Titus and he wants all of the crazy church people in Crete to go about sound teaching. Like, you can do this. And so I want to offer some relief and maybe some encouragement for all of you to put yourself around people and when you do, to dig in to sound teaching. Don't just shoot the breeze or talk about, I don't know, what you think about a thing. You can do that. And I'm not saying that, like, you have to walk around, walking through the block with your giant 8-pound ESV study Bible. You don't have to do that, like dragging that. You don't have to do those things. A lot of just hang out. But man, if something settles in, you get to know each other. Man, dig in and talk about true things. And the freedom to do that starts with something that you already know. The truth matters, but it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. You have it. Like, God has shared it with us. But you don't have editing privileges on it. You don't have the permissions to do it. You didn't write it. You can't erase it. You can comment on it all you want all day, but it doesn't change what's there or stop the truth from being true. And so honestly, like, you are free to openly fumble and stumble your way through conversations about stuff. And it's not threatening to what is and always will be true. And it's not threatening to the fact that maybe one day you will actually arrive at knowing what's true. Like, that's going to happen. Second, you're never above Scripture. You're always below it. All right, so look, even when you get together with somebody and you open up the Bible and maybe they are just more well-versed in all the things, neither of you are sitting over the Scriptures like you've nailed it and you know it all and you've mastered it. Like, you're both there to submit to that thing. You're both there to learn from it and to wrestle with it and to live underneath it. That is the posture of our hearts when we do that stuff. And that goes for any other book or podcast or stuff that you might interact with too. Those are all under the shelter and under the scrutiny of Scripture. And if you're looking for like, man, I would like to know what to read or books or like, we have, Michael said this a couple weeks ago, like on the website, myvillagechurch.com/follow, we have a ton of stuff there that we give a thumbs up to. Right? If you're looking for sound teaching in any of the ways, go there. There's a ton of stuff there for you to look at. But look, even the stuff that's like not explicitly Bible stuff or Jesus talk, it's not just direct sound teaching, exegeting revelation or whatever. Like, we're called to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching, right? Which means what we proclaim about our neighbor's dog on next door, is like one of, maybe worse than Facebook, or the guy that we complain about at work, our political beliefs and how we talk about politics and culture and what's happening in our city with schools and immigration, all the things, like someone shouldn't be able to find a huge gap between what we believe and what we say and what we do with what's consistently taught from cover to cover, which is just more than merely position statements, right? It's postures of heart that imitate Christ and embody not just his virtues, but the fact that he is the reason that we have any hope in this world in the first place. That's what that looks like. The Bible is our final rule of faith and practice for all the crazy things that you might read and hear out there and for all the crazy things that you might think and say yourself, right? And we get to come back to it over and over and over again and say, all right, but is this true? Like, I think that maybe this is the thing. I think this is true, but maybe I'm still wrong. I don't know. And you get to keep doing that over and over and over again. The Bible itself is not a quiz for you to pass or fail. It's what you hold everything up to see if it passes or fails. And that is freeing. Because the third thing is that you're not meant to be proven right. You're meant to be changed. That's the gospel. Right? That's the nature of the gospel, that we come to Christ not to be approved in ourselves, right, but to find approval in him. And so that's the nature of investing in discipling as well. You're meant to become more like Jesus, which means you are not like him as much as you will be one day, which means that right now you have plenty of room to grow. We should want him to tell us where we're off. It's not a bad thing. When you realize that you've grown up your whole life with bad theology, you realize that you've been bitter like about this thing for a long time, that's actually a great thing. Exposing that stuff is his gift to you. And so look to investing in other people, not as a means to prove yourself, but to prove to everyone that you still need Jesus just as much. And I'll tell you, if you're somebody in any of the higher age brackets, or even if you're not, there are a few better ways to model for people what it looks like to grow up with Jesus and follow Jesus than to show them how he's still changing your mind and changing your heart and changing your actions. I say this to my kids all the time, but I am growing up with them. I'm growing up right alongside of them. And the same is true for all of us in Christ. We are literally growing together. And if we pass on to others, not just a love for sound teaching, but a love for the sound teacher, Jesus, who can and will teach them long after we're gone, then we will have invested in something far more lasting than us trying to be the person who answers every question right and never has to change and always knows what to say and has everything that everybody needs. You don't have to be that person because that person is Jesus, right? And you're not him. So I got some things passed down from my grandpa, and I did not get some other things, and I was never going to get everything from him. But the things that have lasted until today, like the ways that I've become like him, or like whoever taught him how to doodle or beta hook or garden or whatever, those are the things that he was willing to pass on. That's where that came from. The things that I got to sit under and watch and learn and practice and now keep with me. And that's not just true of hobbies. That is true of Jesus. And I know that all might sound somewhat trite in a world that, I said this last week, that feels like it's just finding a new way to spontaneously combust every single week. But if you're worried about the world coming to an end and what's happening, the scriptures actually call us to commit ourselves all the more as the day draws near to love, to put ourselves around each other and to stir each other up with love and good works by holding out a picture of the things that actually last, God and his people, and by giving us something to put our hands to, the things of God invested in all of his people. And so if we want to grow together in learning how to draw that picture in here in this room today, then let's invest what lasts forever in who is going to last forever. The band can come on up. And if you're sitting there this morning, you're like, it's fine, great, terrifying, whatever, but you're not sure where to start. Like, my encouragement is just to do the normal things that we say every week that Adam already said this morning that maybe you just haven't done yet. Join a group. Join a team. Put yourself around people and the opportunities that we have here at the church. But you can also just look around the room and find someone, maybe the least likely person that you would ever think you would connect to, or somebody that you think you might have nothing to relate with them on. Might find that person and put yourself around them before they leave. Get their phone number. Say, hey, do you want to go grab lunch or whatever? And most importantly, here's what we get to do. We get to start all of that by looking at a picture that Jesus asks us to hold up every single week for all of those that he invites to his table and have invested his life and grace for, and that's in communion. And so up here we have bread and we have juice that represents the body and blood of Jesus that he gave for us to pay for our sin right? And to give us hope for peace and eternal life with him. And so when we partake in this, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to do that. You do have to be a believer of Jesus. But when we take this, right, it is a proclamation that we still need Jesus, right? We still need him. And we want him to change us. And so we get to sit. There'll be some questions on the screen. The band's going to sing. There'll be some folks that want to pray with you over there. I'll be over there. Would love to pray with you. You get to sit and reflect and consider what the Spirit is stirring in you. And is there someone you need to reconcile with? Is there someone you need to reach out to? Has God put someone on your heart that you need to connect with? Or like, man, I just need to sit under someone. Whatever that is, you get to reflect on that this morning. And most of all, man, where are you with Jesus? Again, if you're not a believer this morning, then this is not for you, but we are for you and Jesus is for you. And I would love to talk with you about what it looks to follow him, right? And would love to come up and take communion with you, maybe for the first time, if you want to follow him today, right? But in the next few minutes, you get to sit, you get to reflect and respond, and then participate in this beautiful picture that we have been given that points us forward to what we get to do one day forever with God and his people. So take the next few minutes and respond however seems fitting.